Today the reading is from Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of God.
Well, being a fan of old Western movies, I know that when there's competition for scarce natural resources, there can be trouble. In the Old West, there were wars fought over how to use the prairies, whether they should be open ranges for cattle or whether they should be fenced off for farming. Here in the West, there were bitter battles over the use of water, where dams should be put, where rivers should be diverted, where the water should go, and how it ought to be used. At the turn of the last century, here in Southern California, Los Angeles was a big town that was poised to become a great city if only they could find a reliable source of water. So a young engineer named William Mulholland and his friend Frederick Eaton, who was the mayor of Los Angeles at the time, they turned their attention to the Sierra Nevada mountains. And they wondered if there was some way that they could take the runoff from those snow-capped peaks and kind of persuade that water to come down into the arid southland. Well, Mulholland was convinced that there was a way. So together, he and Eaton, they went up to the Owens Valley, and there they talked to the people and came away in one hand with rights to the water, and in the other hand, big plans for the Los Angeles Aqueduct. 223 miles of engineering marvel, rivaled at the time only by the Panama Canal for its complexity. And 6 years later, after building for 6 years, on November 5th in 1913, that first water from the Owens Valley came cascading down the aqueduct into a reservoir here in the San Fernando Valley. And at a ceremony there, Mulholland stood up on that reservoir to give a short speech. And as that water, that free water, came flowing down that aqueduct into the reservoir, Mulholland stood up and gestured back to it and said, "There it is. Take it." And they did. That water went flowing into that reservoir and it seeped deep down into the aquifer that lies beneath the San Fernando Valley. Wells were dug, farms were irrigated, orchards were planted of walnuts and pecans and oranges that were the envy of the world. Roads were laid, Banks were established, churches, schools, homes, and people came. People came from everywhere. People came because water came. And in a land like this, in a land as dry and arid as this, water is hope. Here it is, Mulholland said. Take it. Well, that's where our Word of God today meets us, I think. The word that comes to us today is from the book of Isaiah. And it's God's word to His people at a time when their lives were chaotic. Everything they dreamed for their future was disrupted by war. They had been defeated in battle and taken away to a foreign land to live as captives. Even their faith in God had been shaken. And into their arid and dry spirits, God poured these words of hope. He said, "All you who are thirsty, come to water. Whoever has no money, come buy and eat. Without money, at no cost, buy wine and milk." God says, the water is flowing and the food is here. The food is rich, and all you need to do to be satisfied is put out your hands and let them be filled. Let them be filled. Now the people who heard these words, man, they knew that they were in captivity. They knew that they were working hard for their captors. They knew there was no free food anywhere, but they knew that God was really not talking about food. God was talking about something far more important. He was talking about confidence and hope. Hope and confidence that they needed to find new life. God spoke into that arid spirit. And He poured these words of hope like water that began to revive the spirits of those people. God used images of abundance, of water everywhere, of food, of wine and milk, the richest food, the things that they had once had in their nation, the things that they had once held in their hands. And God used that, those memories, to help them see what could be possible. In fact, what God promised would be possible in the future. He gave them hope. Like sprinkling water on a dried sponge, that hope began to revivify and rehydrate their spirits. You know, sometimes in counseling, when you have a couple that comes in and they're in a dry place in their relationship. They're struggling in their relationship. A lot of times that counselor will ask that couple to talk together and then recount for that counselor some memory they have of when they enjoyed each other, when their love was new, when their future was bright. And you know, sometimes just paying a little attention to those memories, just sprinkling a little water on those memories, revives hope that there can be a better future for them. If they'd done it once, they could do it again. The things that they loved about each other, why, they could still be there again, and they just need a little water of hope. Fond memories that grow into new love. Well, God turns their minds back and He shows them all that they had, and He sprinkles that water in there of hope, and they begin to look at the fact that maybe they can have new life. Maybe there can be life that comes out of their hopeless circumstances. And God, once having revived a little bit of that hope, a little bit of that life in them, He actually gives them a new vision. A vision of leadership in their lives. He reminds them of who they have been and what they can be. And he says, if you now will depend on me, if you'll now lean on me, if you'll now listen to me, God says, listen to me. I will lead you. Oh, yeah. I'll lead you. I'll lead you to become everything you were and better than you were. God says, I will lead you in such a way that you will be a leader to other people, to other nations. Nations you don't know will run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who has glorified you. He holds out this new vision to them of influence, of being an influence in the world. In fact, as influential as had been King David. And you know how they felt about King David. King David, who generations before had led them to prosperity, being bound to God, led them to prosperity, and had been honored by all the nations around them. Now, this must have seemed absolutely insane. This captive people, having been completely defeated and shoved off into a foreign land, that they could ever rise up and become a leader to other nations. But listen, as that hope began to revive itself in their lives, as they began to look back and remember who they had been, they also remembered something very important, that God in their history, God had been the engineer of impossible things over and over again. That very David had been led as a little boy to challenge one of the greatest fighters of the day, Goliath, do you remember? God led him there. And when it looked as though, oh, goodness gracious, this little boy has to be defeated. He has to be wiped out. This is the end for him. God instead led him to remember his gifts, who he really was. Remember, David was awfully good with a slingshot. And God led him down to a river, didn't he? And David, out of that river, out of that water, he plucked up 5 smooth stones, stones that had been shaped by that water. And armed with those stones, he went up and he defeated the impossible. He defeated that fighter. And he began on this lifetime of leadership bound to God. So yeah, God led him down to that river, and he said to those stones, he said, those are the stones from which you will get your courage and you will get your victory. There they are. Take them. So sure, God's people in captivity, they remember these things. And as they begin to have that hope of new life, as they begin to have this hope, this vision of how they can actually become better than they were and lead others, God also gives them a light to live by. A light by which they can always seek him out, no matter how dark the circumstances become. He says, by this light, seek the Lord when he can still be found. Call on him when he is near. Let yourselves return to the Lord so that he can have mercy on you. Our God, because he is generous and forgiving. And this was an important thing. This light was God's acceptance and forgiveness that really washed away their despair, could wash away their defeat, could wash away the shame of their defeat, could find them in their lostness, that they could come and be assured that God forgave them, accepted them, and loved them. God with his hands out like this to them, saying, "Hey, hey, this is my love. Here it is. Take it. Take it." Oh, man. God comes into these places, you know. There are times when we all get in those places. We feel despairing. We feel defeated. We can feel lost. But sometimes those places are places that are anointed. They're places that are holy. They're places that are perfect. Because God will meet us there. Sometimes it's when we're in those circumstances that we really understand just how thirsty we are for Him, just how hungry we are for His leadership, just how much in our lostness we need His light. And we can't do it alone. It's in those places that we grab on to that, and it's in those places that God meets us and says, "I have those things for you. Here it is. Take it." Free. Free water. Of course, we know that nothing is really free, right? We know that water that came down cascading so freely down into that reservoir, it actually came with a price, right? The prosperity of Los Angeles came at the expense of the Owens Valley, didn't it? That water was drained in a lot of cases, and ranches suffered and farms suffered. In the same way, we know that God's offer of His grace, the fact that we are forgiven, the fact that we can turn to Him and He will be there, the fact that we can embrace Him today, that all came at great price, the price of His Son. But it's a price that God was willing to pay, because that's how much He loves each one of us. Oh. And that's how much God wants to see us not despairing, not being defeated, not being lost. That's how much God wants us to remember that His water of hope, His water of leadership in our lives, is water of light, and it's free. It came at great price, but it's free to us. And all we need to do is see it and take it. God's five little words, "Here it is, take it," can be met today by our five little words, "Here I am, take me." And in that place, we can find new hope, we can find new life, and we can be everything that God knows that we can be today. Let's pray. Father God, we are just amazed and blown away again at the way that You love us, to be reminded again, O God, of Your closeness, Your nearness to us, that indeed You want to give us a new life, give us leadership in our lives, give us a light by which we can walk through any circumstance. So God, we lay ourselves at Your feet today once again, and we praise You. We praise you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.